This is the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, Look, these many years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed your commands. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So the gospel of the Lord. As you remain standing, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you because you first loved us. Open our eyes to your true, good, and loving nature so that we may come to our own senses and more fully live into our true identity as your children. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. It is such an honor to be here with you this morning, especially on a baptism and the Eucharist. This is the top of church services in terms of joy and celebration. I've been thinking about preaching on this parable for several months, and that's because this is easily my favorite parable in all of Scripture. The reason I like it so much is because it traces my own walk with the Lord, the peaks and the valleys. It's also arguably the most well-known story in all of Scripture. It's what Ann Thompson, our finance director here at church, calls the Sunday School 101 parable. And she's right. What is commonly called the parable of the prodigal son has been well worn by Christians and non-Christians alike for 2,000 years. If you don't believe me, go to Amazon and type in prodigal son. When you hit enter, you're going to see 4,000 different merchandise items that you can purchase, a prodigal son themed everything. My favorite is a prodigal themed mouse pad, which Amazon was so gracious in informing me that also a prodigal themed sweater and pillowcase would also be a suitable gift to package together. No comment on whether or not I made that purchase. Though it's the longest of Jesus' parables, Christians have enjoyed how beautifully it depicts the heart of the gospel in a concise and evocative manner. Non-Christians are also inspired by it because of its iconic characters and the twists and the turns of its plot. In fact, if you think about it long enough, I'm sure you'll see how this parable has impacted our culture. In artwork, we see it with the wayward son embraced by his loving father in one of Rembrandt's last masterpieces. In plays, we've been entertained by similar characters in Shakespeare's dramas. In poetry, we've read it in Kipling's work. In music, we've heard the story in songs from the Rolling Stones, U2, Ted Nugent, and Kid Rock. Based on its prolific usage, I think it's safe to say that this parable this morning is well known. However, most of the focus tends to be on one character, which I think misses the bigger story that Jesus is telling us this morning. Just consider the most common name for this parable, the prodigal son. The title represents the younger, rebellious son of the story. Prodigal means wastefully extravagant or giving lavishly, which is certainly an important dynamic in the story. However, naming the parable after the younger, rebellious son may lead to an overemphasis on his actions over his father's nature. As a result, we may not fully appreciate the father figure in this story. Yes, the younger, rebellious son is wastefully extravagant with his inheritance, but the father also lavishly pours out his love on his children with the hope of being reconciled. I think a more fitting name for this parable would be the parable of the prodigal father. This morning, I want us to consider two questions that the parable of the prodigal father answers for us. The first is, what is God like? In this parable, Jesus uses the father figure to depict our Heavenly Father's nature. So what can we learn about God from how the Father acts in the story? The second question is related to the first. How should we live in response to God's nature? Jesus contrasts the two sons and their different responses to illustrate how to rightly respond to God's nature. The first question sheds light on God's nature. The second question addresses our own identity. Both God's nature and our identity are inextricably linked. We only know the truth about ourselves when we are confronted with the truth about God. Let's now turn to the text. Please join me by turning to page 874 in your Red Pew Bible. We're in Luke 15, 11 to 32, page 874. The parable of the prodigal father is only found in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 15, it's the final parable in a series of three parables that depict the exuberant joy in heaven when something lost is found. Last month, John Yates II preached on the first two of these parables, the lost sheep and the lost coin. Jesus uses both to prepare us for a climax that's found in our parable this morning. Together, these three parables create a personalized effect for the listener. Imagine a camera filming them. It begins with a wide lens shot to fit the 1 out of 100 sheep lost. The lens then narrows to capture the 1 out of 10 coins missing. Finally, the camera zooms in all the way to show 1 out of 2 sons lost. It's like Jesus is saying to us, listen up. This parable is about you. I found you. I came for you. Now follow me and let's celebrate at my Father's house. In the first two verses of the parable of the prodigal father, we're quickly drawn into a family drama involving a father and his two sons. The younger son tells his dad, drop dead and give me my share of your estate. The father obliges, and the son goes off to a far country and squanders his money on booze, women, and gambling. This is my interpretation of reckless living in verse 13. When he runs out of money in verse 14, a famine strikes. Hungry and broke, the son swallows his pride, rolls up his sleeves, and feeds pigs. After hitting rock bottom, which is marked by his craving of pig food in verse 16, he comes to his senses in verse 17 and remembers that his father's servants have more than enough food to eat. This marks the turning point in the parable. Soon, the son goes home with a contrite heart in verse 20. The father sees him on the horizon. Overwhelmed with compassion, he lifts his tunic to his knees and sprints towards his son. Before the son can even begin his apology, the father embraces and kisses him. Startled but undeterred by this warm greeting, the son begins his prepared apology in verse 21. He gets as far as, "I'm not worthy to be called your son," but before he can beg for a servant's position, the father interrupts and shouts to his servants, "Quick, clothe and bejewel him, and prepare a feast to celebrate his return. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." If the parable ended here, we would have a pretty good understanding of God's nature based on the father's actions. We'd also have a view on our proper response, evidenced by the younger son's act of contrition. Instead, Jesus keeps going on. He has more for us to consider. In verse 25, the older son, whom we haven't heard from until now, comes home confused. "What is all this fuss about?" he inquires of his servant. When he hears that his father killed the fattened calf for his irreverent brother, he angrily refuses to join the celebration. In verse 28, the father steps out of the party and pleads with them to come and enjoy the feast. Instead, the son chastises his father for what he sees as an injustice. "You're honoring this dishonorable son of yours and neglecting me. I'm the one who's been slaving away, obeying all of your commands. Where's my celebration?" In the last two verses, the father responds, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. We had to celebrate, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." With that, Jesus abruptly ends the parable. We're left hanging. We're not sure if this older brother actually joins in the celebration. Based on the prodigal father's actions in this parable, we can see what God is like. Ultimately, we see a God who lavishly pours out his love on us like a father who restores his lost children back into his family. We see his grace when he gives his younger son what he does not deserve, his inheritance. We see his mercy when he does not give his younger son what he deserves, permanent banishment from the family. Instead, filled with compassion, he eagerly forgives and restores the lost son back into the fullness of the family. When the lost are found, we see a God bubbling with joy as he throws a homecoming party. Picture that for a moment. God throwing a party for you and for me, lost children desperately in need of a loving father. How great is our God? We also see that God's love for us is lavish. It's lavish because it's too bountiful to be limited by anyone or anything. In the parable, we see this extravagant love on full display every time the prodigal father breaks with long-standing custom and subjects himself to humiliation in order to be reconciled with his children. The clearest demonstration of the prodigal father's lavish love is seen when the rebellious son comes back home from the far country. Before the son can even make it back, the father runs out to greet him. This is a crucial point that I don't want us to miss. Absolutely no honorable man in antiquity runs. No exceptions. And this wasn't just a Jewish custom. It applied to all men. For instance, Aristotle stated that great men never run in public. Similarly, a Jewish wisdom text observed that one's gait proclaims him for what he is. It's a pretty good gait. Honorable men lie down, they sit down, they stand up, They walk gracefully. They do not run. Yet this prodigal father can't stand still or walk gracefully because he is overwhelmed by too much compassion and excitement. Without thinking about his own honor, he hikes up his tunic and sprints towards his son. In other words, he disregards world custom and becomes an object of ridicule in his community. And he does this all to be reconciled with his son. What makes this an even larger spectacle of shame is that the prodigal father runs to embrace his rebellious son. Remember, this is the same younger son who told his father to drop dead before he squandered his inheritance. According to some commentators, these rebellious acts would have been egregious enough to compel the community to stone the son. And they would be justified according to the Torah, which says in Deuteronomy, if someone has a stubborn or rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother, then all the men of his town are to stone him to death. We can imagine this weighing on the prodigal father's mind as he sees his son out on the horizon. He has to get to his son before the community gets to him first with their stones. His son's life depends on it. Like the prodigal father, God pours out his lavish love on us to be reconciled. In fact, his love has a name, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus endured humiliation and suffering in life and in death to make reconciliation possible. In life, the creator of the universe was born and placed into a dirty feeding trough. The cornerstone of heaven grew up cutting stone out of a quarry in the hot Middle Eastern sun. The stones cut by the King of Kings were used to build palaces for earthly kings. What God does this? What honorable God endures dishonor on behalf of his creation? Death was no different, except far more humiliating and painful. Betrayed and denied by his disciples, condemned by his own people, interrogated by his Roman occupiers, Jesus was mercilessly mocked, spat upon, whipped, stripped, and nailed to a wooden cross. Crucifixion was the most public, shameful, and painful way to die in the ancient world. It was so horrific that it was only used for the most rebellious criminals. And yet the Prince of Peace was executed in this horrific manner alongside two criminals. On a cross is where we find our Lord and Savior, naked, alone, and struggling to breathe. Despite the shame and the pain, he implores God on our behalf to be reconciled to us. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What God does this? Really, what God does this? A prodigal God. A prodigal God who loves us lavishly. Like the prodigal father, our prodigal God runs out and welcomes us when we turn back to him. In his mercy, he doesn't give us the stoning that our rebellion deserves. Instead, in his grace, he gives us his son Jesus, whom we don't deserve. He did this all so that we, lost children, desperately in need of a loving father, could be welcomed into his household. Because of our prodigal God's lavish love, we can receive adoption as sons and daughters. So what's my so what this morning? Our true identity is not found in the world we live in, but in the creator of the world. In this world, we go by many names: husband, wife, father, mother, son, daughter, employer, employee, landlord, tenant, just to name a few. As important as these roles are, they all pale in comparison to our true identity as God's children. If we elevate any of our worldly roles above our true identity, we become like the rebellious and self-righteous sons in the parable who no longer obey God from a grateful heart. Instead, with a sense of entitlement, we curse and we chastise God, believing that he owes us something. I can picture the older son standing outside the party, alone and distraught. His warped view of his father's nature has finally come crashing down. All this time, he thought his father was an employer. Instead of sonship, he thought he was supposed to be his father's employee. He did everything by the book, like a good employee is supposed to do. So when he sees his father overjoyed by the return of his younger brother, he's infuriated. Instead of firing him like any just and competent employer would do with a bad employee, his father gives him a promotion. Going inside and celebrating his undeserving brother's return is the last thing he wants to do. He believes his father owes him what is so lavishly wasted on his younger brother. This is a picture of a lost son desperately in need of sonship. Conversely, when we accept and live more fully into our sonship and daughtership, which was bought with the blood of Christ, we become more like the prodigal father. We love friends and enemies alike. We freely extend mercy and grace. We forgive others, especially those who hurt us. And we reconcile others to God by telling them about what God has done for us. This only happens because God's love is lavishly poured out into our hearts. His love can't be contained. Like a cup under a running faucet of water, God's love fills our hearts until it flows outward to those around us. Just imagine what the younger son is doing at his homecoming party. The entire community is there. The same people who were dumbfounded when they saw the father run to embrace his rebellious son are now shocked to see this formal rebel adorned with a beautiful robe and golden ring. I picture the younger son bouncing around with a big smile in the party, telling everyone, "Can you believe how lavish my father's love is? How incredible is my dad? He not only forgave me after the stunt I pulled, he restored me to sonship. This son is beaming with sonship." This is a vision of what God wants our own sonship and daughtership to look like. And for my now what, in terms of how I conclude this sermon, I want to tell you why I love this parable. But to do so requires that I get a little less formal with you. You see, this parable I absolutely adore because it traces my own walk with God, our prodigal God. I was raised in a family that loved Jesus with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. It was infectious. It was a relationship. It wasn't religion. I was blessed beyond measure to be raised in this godly family. And I had a great walk with the Lord. But fast forward, in high school, at the peak of my arrogance and stubbornness, I began to ask a lot of hard-pressing questions, or at least I thought they were hard and pressing. I was emboldened when my poor Bible teachers would be stumped on questions pertaining to suffering and pain, and how does God create an evil one, and how does this all work? And when they gave me answers that weren't sufficient, in my opinion, I got even cockier, to the point where I knew what I needed. I knew what I wanted. I told this prodigal God, "I don't need you." I rejected sonship. It began with agnosticism, which is just a lazy form of atheism. It turned into militant atheism, which is kind of awkward when your dad's a priest. Fast forward, and some of you can relate. Some are laughing a little harder than others. Fast forward, I absolutely hate Jesus. I hold him in contempt. I think this whole thing is a load of crock. The only person I hate more is the person who's talking about their love for Jesus. And pretty soon my life is actually demonstrating the rot in my heart, the lack of being a son. So fast forward, I am at the end of my tenure in college. I'm literally in a far country, Hong Kong, studying abroad. And I'm at my rope's end. I'm on the 17th floor of my dormitory building where my room is. And I'm thinking about doing some pretty stupid things to myself. But can you imagine what God did? Do you know what this parable God did? He ran up those 17 flights of stairs. He didn't knock on the door. He kicked down the door. He came into my room. I was overwhelmed with his presence. In a moment, I felt the weight of my sin. It felt like an eternity. And I knew in that moment that the identity that I bought from the world that says, carpe diem, you only have one life, squeeze the juice out of it, that was a load of crock. And that what I needed was sonship. And in that moment, I confessed my sin, I turned to Jesus, and I returned back to our parable God's household. So my parents were the only ones who knew about this experience in Hong Kong. And they thought it would be a good idea if they pranked my older brother and his wife and family, and my older sister and her husband and family. And it was right around the time of Christmas, and they said, Sam, we're going to gift you the last gift in front of everyone. We're going to give you this Bible, which is one of the dearest things that I own. Your siblings aren't going to know anything. And sure enough, I get the last gift. I open it. My siblings, who know me as the young rebellious son, this militant atheist, see this Bible lifted out of the box, and their jaws hit the floor. They are shocked. What are our parents thinking? He's going to go ballistic. When their jaws came back and they realized it wasn't a sick joke, when they realized that this lost son came back to his prodigal God, there was great rejoicing in my family's household. And when the rejoicing kind of fizzled out and when everyone went to bed, I actually took a look at the Bible that my parents gifted me with. And knowing that my parents are kind of sentimental, they'll inscribe things. They're the actual ones that inscribe the dedication page of Bibles. And this is what my dad said to me. This is one of the dearest things that I've received. He said, Dear Sam, you left as our son, but have returned as our brother. How awesome is our God. Love, Papa. Our prodigal God's lavish love is demonstrated in that message. It's the only power strong enough to transform an earthly dad and his earthly son, my dad and me, into brothers. Brothers under one father, in one father's household. This is what our God wants. He desperately wants to be in relationship with you. All that's required is to turn, to receive his embrace, to receive his kiss. He's saying, come, follow me. Come back to my house. I've got many rooms. You're missed. There's a celebration going on. So this, I think, is the story from my favorite parable. It maps to my life, and I know it probably maps to many of yours. But I'd like to conclude in prayer. Please bow your heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed by your love. You are our prodigal God. You go to the greatest measures to redeem us and to restore us, not as servants, but with the most beautiful robes of salvation, with the shiniest golden rings. You restore us, Lord. You restore us as sons and daughters. This is our true identity. It can only be found in you. And so, Lord Jesus, I ask that you send your spirit to land in this sanctuary with a thud. I pray that you bring people back into the celebration if they're on the outside. I pray that you bring people back to the prodigal God if they're eating with pigs, Lord. You only know how often I've wandered away from you, Lord. Bind our hearts to you, Lord Jesus. Be our Lord and Savior. We love you. We need you. We want you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.